For the last 5 years, I've been preaching the gospel on a television station, KFTL, in Sacramento, California. And we hear from a number of people who listen to the gospel preached over that station. I want to read a letter that I received about 2 or 3 years ago from a family in Sacramento, and I've been hearing from them since on a regular basis. And Brother Trabant sends tapes regularly to them, written by the husband, Claudio Lavanduino. Dear Mr. Mahan, 5 years ago, or 5 years into our marriage, my wife gave birth to our daughter, Kara. Several months after the baby was born, my wife was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. We were concerned, but we felt that God could use this to make us better Christians. But 6 months later, Julie was bedridden. She just turned 30, and I thought she was going to die. The disease impaired every function of her body. I quit my job. I stayed home with Julie and Kara for 2 years. Until Julie was well enough to sit in a wheelchair. Our last 4 years have been living at the edge of a cliff, spiritually, mentally, and physically. Before Julie became ill, we were both very active in Christian work of all kinds. And when this happened, we couldn't understand it. We felt God had let us down. Our outward works of religion became inward struggles. Oh, we continued to find things for which to be thankful, especially our daughter. But we could find no purpose for our lives. Several months ago, I found my life filled with grumbling toward God. One night, I couldn't stand it any longer. I laid face down on a cement floor, and I begged God that I would not have to come before Him having grumbled my entire life away, that He would have mercy on me and allow me some dignity. It was at that time that Julie and I first heard your program. And the message you preached was on divine election. That was all we needed to hear. It changed our lives. We looked at each other and began to cry. We knew in our spirit, and because of how we were saved, that election is the only possibility. Your messages of truth have helped us have a new respect and reverence for God Almighty. Thanks again for preaching the truth of God. Thanks for all the tapes that you send us. Life is always a struggle, but we want you to know that listen, the impact and the change that this gospel of sovereign grace has made in our lives. That's my subject. The impact and the change that this gospel of God's grace has made in our lives. Now, I know something about that impact. from religion to rest, from profession to possession, from playing church to worshiping God. I know something about that. And most of you know something about the impact and the change in our lives because of this gospel of God's sovereign redeeming grace in Christ Jesus. We've not only heard it, we've experienced it. Like this couple experienced it. We've experienced the power of God in regeneration, in new life, in heart. We've experienced the power of God's regenerating spirit and redemption. Like the people of Thessalonica, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is what I'm talking about. The gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ came to this church in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." I know God elected you. I know you're chosen of God, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. I know that. How do you know that, Paul? Well, here's the reason I know it. "For our gospel," verse 5, "came not to you in word only." The gospel didn't come to you as a proposition in word only. It came to you in power, in the power of God. Convicting power, converting power, life-changing power in the Holy Spirit, in assurance. And he says down here in verse 9, now look carefully at this, in verse 9, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you. You turn to God." You turn to God. Now listen to this. You turn to God from your idols, from your traditions, from your ceremonies, from your playthings, your religious playthings, symbols and signs and visual aids. You turn from these idols. Pictures, statues, idols. Watch it now. "To serve, to worship the living God, the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord." You turn from your idols. That's what this couple is saying right here in this letter. You turn from your playpurties and idols and visual aids to serve and worship and know the living and true God. That's what Christ said salvation is. Turn to John 17. In John chapter 17, in the great priestly prayer of our Lord, speaking to the Father before his sacrifice on the cross, he said in John 17:2, watch it, listen, "As thou, Father, hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me, and this is life eternal," and this is life, this is spiritual life, this is eternal life. Here it is. It's not how long it is. It's the quality of it. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." That's what Paul said to these Thessalonians. The gospel came to you not as a proposition, word only, a creed, a catechism. Came to you in power. And you came to know and to serve and to worship the only true and living God. Not idols, false gods, the only true living God. That's eternal life, to know the only true living God. Turn to 1 John 5, and this is the way the Apostle John put it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, listen. 1 John 5, 20, we know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding. An understanding. That we may know him that's true. That we're in him that is true. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. This is the true God. This is eternal life. So what I'm saying, number one, the effects of divine election, the effects, the impact, the change, the first change happened to this couple. They came to know the true God, the living God, the sovereign God, the God of whom David said when they asked him, where's your God? Where's your God? We know where our gods are. They're where we put them. They do what we let them do. They say what we want them to say. Where's your God, David? Our God's in the heavens. He hath done what he pleased. Not what I please. And you please. He does what he pleases. In the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. That's my God. So the first impact and first change that the true gospel of God's free and sovereign grace brings, it enables us to know, to worship, to serve, to believe the true and living God. Now over to my text, Romans 8. And here's where we'll reside for a few minutes. Romans 8. Look at the text where I started reading. Verse 26 says, the Spirit helps our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Father are one. What's said of one is said of the other. It says down here in verse 34 that Christ maketh intercession for us. He does. The Spirit does too. The Spirit of Christ. But now verse 27 said, he, the Spirit, searcheth the heart. He knows what's the mind of God. Because he, Christ, Spirit of Christ, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. According to the will of God. It's his will. That must be done. Thy will be done. Not my will, thy will be done. This is the will of God. This is what you stay right there. I'm going to read you a scripture over here in John. John said, Christ said this, John wrote it. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of God. The Spirit makes intercession for his people according to the will of God. Listen. This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. So the will of God, the Spirit makes intercession for his people according to the will of God. And then in verse 28, listen to this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It's his will. It's his purpose. It's his glory. Salvation's of the Lord. When Paul was writing to young Timothy, he said to him, listen, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me, God's prisoner. you'd be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, who called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our will, not according to our purpose, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ before the world began. That's what we're talking about. This gospel of God's grace enables us to see, to know, to worship, to serve the true and living sovereign God of heaven and earth. If you'll turn one page from Romans 8 over to Romans 9, we're saved, we're called according to His purpose. He said to Moses, Romans 9, verse 15, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that shows mercy. That's what the leper said when he came to our Lord. Our Lord came down from the mountain and a leper ran to meet him and fell on his face and worshipped him. And he said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And that's what this is all about. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for God's people according to His will, according to His purpose, for His glory. Salvation's of the Lord. Anybody perishes, he's to blame. If anybody's redeemed and stands in glory, God gets the credit and the glory. Let me show you a passage over in Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 11. Listen to this. Remember the former things of old? I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not done. I say my counsel shall stand. I will do my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, I've spoken it, I'll bring it to pass, I've purposed it, I will also do it. Now that's what I'm saying first and foremost. When this gospel, who God is, what we are by birth, by nature, helpless, hopeless, unable, who Christ is, it enables a man to see God, to worship and serve and know the living God, the true God, the Almighty God, the God who says, I reign in heaven and earth. Let God be God. Never man a liar. Or here's the second thing. An understanding of the gospel of sovereign mercy enables us to understand and believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures. People who know God, who know the gospel of God, who worship the living, true God, they make much of the Word of God. They make much of the Word of God. They study it. They read it. They carry it with them. Their preachers preach it, teach it. They base all their hope upon the Word of God. If they speak not according to the Word of God, there's no life in them. You see, this is how this couple who came to know the living God. Somebody preached the Word of God to them. This is how we came to know the gospel, to know Him, to know ourselves, to know Christ, to know the hope of eternal life by the preaching of the Word of God. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Listen to Paul here. Romans 10, 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? You can't trust an unrevealed Christ. You can't trust an unknown God. Who is he? What's he like? What did he do? Why did he do it? Where is he now? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I'm not talking about those that run up and down scream and holler and wave their hands and say nothing. They preach. They teach. They pastor teachers. They bring good tidings of great things from the Scripture. They feed the flock. What do they feed them? The Word of God. This is the children's bread. This is the green pasture. These are the still waters. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needeth not be confounded, ashamed. Desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow. The Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul said this, Ephesians 1 verse 13, in whom you trusted, this living God, this redeeming Christ, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When did you trust? After you heard. Go back to my text, Romans 8. Verse 28 said, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We know that all things in heaven, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all things in the weather, all things on earth, all things, trials, troubles, afflictions, prosperity, gifts, graces, all things, all people, past, present, and future, work together for good to them that love God. How do you know that? You dream that? Did you hear it whispering through the pine trees while you were out hunting one day? How do you know all things work together for good to them who love God? How do you know God's got a purpose? I read it in the Word. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It says Christ opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. We know because Christ has revealed the Scriptures to us. I'm telling you, when we come to hear and to believe the gospel of God's redeeming sovereign grace, it enables us to know the living God and to understand the Scriptures. They keep trying to make new translations of the Scripture so that unsaved, untaught men and women can understand the Scriptures. People say they don't understand the King James Bible. They don't understand any Bible unless God gives them understanding, light, until they see the glory of God in the face of Christ. This generation's lazy. There's nobody reading the Scriptures. You don't have anything. Trouble understanding the Scriptures when you understand who wrote it. It's a hymn book. H-I-M. Him. His glory. Turn to John 17 just a moment. And it just enables you to love the Scriptures, to feed on the Scriptures, to devour the Scriptures, to find Christ in the Scriptures. John 17, here's that prayer again. Christ praying to the Heavenly Father. Verse 6, John 17. I have manifested your name, the true and living God, to them which you gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and you gave them to me, and they kept your word. What do you do first? I manifested your name. The name of God is the character of God, the true and living God, the attributes of God, who God is. Who God is. Like you say, Henry Mahan, Well, that name, to people who know him, tells you everything about him. And the name of God. He's not a myth. He's a person. Almighty God. So I've manifested your name. He that's seen me has seen the Father. I've revealed your name, your character.
Read on. In verse 7, and they have known all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given them the words that you gave me.
What is that? The very word of God that I'm holding in my hand. This is what he gave to the disciples. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Paul, Peter, James wrote what he gave them. I've given them your word. I just didn't give it to them to make an ornament on the coffee table. I didn't give it to them as a magic rabbit's foot to carry around with them. I didn't give it to them for something to wave in public and appear to be religious. I gave it to them in here. I gave it to them. I manifested it to them. And what's the result? And they received them. These words. They received them. And it, they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they believed them. Don't sit around arguing religion. I gave them your word. They received it. And believed it. And loved it. That's the impact. That's the change. From a nominal professing religionist to a seeker of God and a searcher of the Scriptures. When we know the greatness of God. Thirdly, an understanding of this gospel of sovereign grace in Christ enables us to give God all the glory for all that we are, have, and ever will be. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. My text again, Romans 8, verse 29. Listen. For whom he foreknew. He knew us before we knew him. He loved us before we loved him. He chose us before we chose him. He called us before we called him. He sought us before we sought him. Whom he foreknew. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Everybody whom God saves is going to be like Christ. Going to be conformed to the image of Christ. That he might be the firstborn. Firstborn from the dead. First begotten. Firstborn among many brethren. Heaven is going to be populated and inhabited by people like Christ. Perfect as he is. Holy as he is. Wonderful as he is. And who he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, he called them. Matthew, follow me. Zacchaeus, come down. Saul, why persecutest thou me? He called you by his gospel. He called them. And whom he called, he justified, redeemed them, washed them. Clothed them in the righteousness of Christ, made them perfectly, spotlessly, unblameable, unreprovably holy in his sight. Not in our flesh, but in Christ. And whom he justified, he glorified. Now, who gets the glory for that? He does. He does. God gets all the glory. All the glory. Verse 33 says there's no charge against God's elect. Why? Because of what we've done? Is there no charge against me because I preached the gospel for all these years? It says there's no charge because it's God that justifies me. That's the reason there's no charge. No charge. God justified. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he knew, he justified. And the next verse says there's no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation?
Paul, who do you think you are? Who is he that condemneth? Who in heaven can condemn me? Who on earth can condemn me?
Well, I can, you can. But I mean before God.
Who in hell can condemn me? Nobody. Why, Paul? Listen, it's Christ that died. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the holiness of God in Him. Christ died. That's the reason there's no judgment, no condemnation. Yea, listen. Rather, something special here. He's risen again. He didn't stay there. He's risen. And He's even, listen, at the right hand of God. He's already, as our forerunner, entered heaven. Seated at God's right hand. Who also, let me add this, Paul said. I keep graduating here. Keep moving up. Christ died. Rather, He's risen. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also makes intercession for us. That's speaking of no condemnation. Now, who made you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? Spiritually, physically, materially, mentally, name it. So who gets the glory? It's so tiresome to see religionists, proud religionists, running around talking about what they've done for God, what they've given to missions, how they've preached and served and labored, and there's going to be a special crown for them in heaven. The crown's going to be on His head. And our so-called crowns will be at His feet. And He gets all the glory. I am what I am by the grace of God. That's exactly right. Whatever contributing factor entered in, it was God that willed it, purposed it, and accomplished it. I didn't contribute one thing to it before He saved me or afterwards. I started this journey with Him at the cross, and that's where I'm going to wind it up. Looking at Him. I'll tell you another thing. An understanding of this gospel enables a man to have peace and assurance. That's right. You can't have any peace or assurance in a trail you blazed down a church aisle one time, shook hands with a preacher, and called it salvation. Don't you go back to that and try to prove anything. That's a wobbly foundation. You can't prove anything by a vision you had or a dream you had or a feeling you had. Feelings come and feelings go and feelings are deceiving. I trust the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. And I have peace, and you do, and assurance and confidence of glory because God in Christ has accepted me by His grace on purpose. And Paul asked five questions. Listen to them. He told this. He said, whom He foreknew, whom He chose, He predestinated to be like Christ. And whom He predestinated to be like Christ, He called. And whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Now here are five questions. What shall we say to these things? If God be for me, who can be against me? That's right. If He be for me in life, in love, in grace, in Christ, who's going to be against me? And the second question is this. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how should He not with Him freely give us all things that Christ purchased? Come on now. Did Christ shed His blood for us? Will His blood fail? Did Christ represent us? Did He take our place? Well, payment God's justice cannot twice demand, first at His hand, again at mine. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the third question. God justified us. God chose us. God loved us. Oh, we fail and fall and fumble and fume and grumble and complain, but He justified us. He did it. We didn't contribute anything to it. Well, who's going to condemn us? Christ died. Now here's the last question. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Who's going to separate us? God loved us before we were born. I like what that dear old lady said. Somebody was arguing with her about God's grace, and he said, "You mean you believe God loved you before you was born?" She said, "He had to. See, the way he left, I was born, he's never loved me." That's right. But he didn't love me because of who I am, what I am. He loved me in Christ. The love of God is in Christ. Don't forget that. God's love is a holy love, an infinite love, an unchangeable love, a holy love. It's in Christ. The holy God cannot love an unholy person except in Christ, because Christ makes us holy. Now, come on. That's right. Jacob have a love, Esau I hate. Esau sold his birthright willingly, deliberately, covetously. God loved Jacob. The scripture says, God hateth the workers of iniquity. The scripture says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believes not the Son, the wrath of God abides on him. Is that what the scripture says? The wrath of God. God's love in Christ. Why would you object to that? In the first place, why would I expect God to love me? Why in the name of common sense would I expect a holy, spotless, infinite, almighty, eternal God to love a worm like me? There's nothing about us lovable or lovely. We're offensive. But if he takes us and puts us in Christ by his grace, and covers us in his righteousness and purity and holiness, he can love me in Christ. Then in closing, an understanding of this gospel, which declares that salvation is of the Lord, it promotes humility. Pride and grace are incompatible. A proud Christian, no such animal. No such animal. No such. God hates pride. Seven things God hates. Number one, pride. That's what Scripture says. Seven things God hates. Number one, pride. And God humbles us, strips us, breaks us, brings us down. Less than the least of all the saints. Promotes humility. What do you have you didn't receive? Secondly, it promotes holiness. The love of Christ constrains me. How do you get people to give? How do you get folks to love? How do you get folks to walk in holiness? They know God. They love God. The love of Christ constrains me. If he died for me, then we're all dead. And we should live not to our own selves, but to him who loves us. It's gratitude. It's praise. It's a new nature. Promotes holiness. Religious profession won't promote holiness. Religion promotes meanness. It's exactly right. Meanest people on earth are those who are playing church. Guarantee you. The most hypocritical people out there in the workforce are the loudest religious talkers. It's exactly right. God's grace promotes holiness. Kindness, compassion, generosity, godliness, a godly walk, love for others. You be merciful as your Father's merciful. You be holy as your Father's holy. You forgive as God has forgiven you. That's the whole basis. As God has forgiven you. This gospel promotes gratitude. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. I like another thing one of those old ladies said back down there. She said, "Lord, if you save me, you'll never hear the last of it. I'll praise you as long as I have breath." That's right. It promotes all the graces. And an understanding of God's covenant, unchanging mercies in Christ,
enable people to die in peace. Like David, the last words of David. What were the last words David, man after God's own heart, spoke on this earth? The last words, 75 years old, dying. He said this. These are his last words. Although it be not so with my house, God made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Covenant mercies. The mercies of a covenant God. And I'll tell you this, an understanding that salvation is not by chance, but by grace. Not by chance, but by choice. And divine power encourages me to preach. Because Christ said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, they will hear you. They will hear. And they will come. And Paul was getting ready. You can read this in Acts 18. Paul was getting ready to leave Corinth. They ganged up on him down in Corinth. They were going to kill him. He hadn't preached very much there, but they were going to kill him. And they're trying to get him out of town, and the Lord said to him, "Stop, Paul, don't you leave this town. Don't you leave Corinth. They're not going to hurt you. I'll be with you. I'll protect you. Paul, don't you leave this town. I've got much people in this town whom I will bring under your preaching." So Paul stayed there 18 months and preached the gospel. Certain God was going to save some people. And he wasn't expecting them to be saved in one service either. No. Not one service. This thing of salvation is of God. It's a lifetime. It's God conforming and calling and stripping and humbling and bringing us down and bringing us to the place. He's with his disciples 3.5 years. Before he went to the cross, he said, "Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren." Isn't that something? But he is calling. What a gospel. What an impact. What a change. The gospel of grace. All right, Mike, let's sing a closing hymn.